my second time being here, and it's really great to be with you guys. Many years ago, I think like 7 or 8 years ago, I actually worked at a Chinese church down in L.A., so that was really great. And then I came back up here, and I've been working in churches here, but I worked in a church in Rolland Heights, so kind of close to Pomona area, Hacienda Heights and Rolland Heights, and that was just a real blessing to me. So I always have a heart for Chinese churches, definitely. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Philippians, which is just a wonderful, wonderful book. You guys are going to be talking about that the next few weeks. And so I didn't want to specifically go over any verses, any specific chapter or verse to focus on, but I wanted to just kind of give some overall themes about it, about the book of Philippians. Basically, the book of Philippians might have been Paul's favorite church. It was definitely one that he really enjoyed a lot for many reasons. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was located many miles east of Rome. Emperor worship was common there, and the city had a distinct Roman element to it in architecture and in culture. So Philippi was definitely a Roman city. It had been a Roman city for many, many years prior to Paul's writing this. But just because it was a Roman city, it was also ripe for the gospel. And there were people in there, because they had been worshiping the emperor, that were ripe to bring over and to convert to the gospel. So basically, Paul went into Philippi. And remember, he had that vision of a Macedonian man. I don't know if you guys remember that. And in a vision, a man called him over there. And said, come and minister in the area of Macedonia. And he chose Philippi because it was such a prominent place. And immediately what Paul would do is he would go, when he went to a city, was on the Sabbath, he'd go and he'd look for a synagogue in the city which to start his ministry at. Well, it turns out that Philippi didn't really have a synagogue. Maybe there weren't enough Jewish men in the city. We don't really know. But there were women, a number of women that were meeting outside the city gates down by the river. And so he went there on the Sabbath, and he was basically talking to them and teaching them, and ended up converting Lydia. And you guys may remember that story. Lydia was the woman who was a dealer of purple cloth. And so probably the significance of that was she was probably a wealthy merchant. Probably pretty well-to-do, and she probably was into business. And so he basically talked to her about the Lord, converted her, and she was one of the ones that started the church in Philippi. In fact, they might have started possibly meeting at her house. So we don't know for sure, but that's a good possibility. You remember after that, Paul goes on doing ministry in Philippi, and he comes across a demon-possessed girl. I don't know if you remember that story. A little bit, and she had the spirit of divination, and she was following Paul along and being an agitator to his ministry. And so eventually Paul casts out the demon, right? And that gets him in trouble with the city magistrates. They don't really, you know, appreciate the slave owner. And so they basically throw Paul and Silas into prison. And what happens? Basically in the evening, the Lord breaks them out of prison, right? Is basically what happens. And while he breaks him out of prison, the jailer comes up to Paul, and he's going to draw his sword and kill himself, right? Because he thinks, okay, the prisoner's escaped, and if the prisoner's escaped, that's going to be my life or their life, and so it's basically over for me. And Paul and Silas basically come up to him and say, don't kill yourself. We're here. We're not going to leave. We're not going to run away. We're here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he saved the jailer, and his whole family, and they were saved, and they were baptized. And it was a lot of little stories like this that go on that basically show that God was moving in Philippi. God was moving in the people. God was working in the people to set up this church. And so that's basically what ends up happening. So possibly the early church there in Philippi was composed of Lydia, the jailer and his household, and Lydia's household, and maybe even the slave girl, we don't know for sure. The demon was cast out of. So Philippi became a really strong city, and we know it didn't really struggle with that much. If you read the four chapters of Philippians, there's not some major heresy that Paul is trying to correct or something that they were doing wrong, right? In fact, the only real thing we come across in the story, we know that Epaphroditus was ill, right? He was not feeling well, and so he sent him back to them. But the main thing that was the problem was there was two women in the church, Yodia and Syntyche, who were arguing and wouldn't agree with one another. So that was kind of mentioned toward the end of it, but it was kind of a minor point. It was like, well, as Christians, you know, in the Lord, we need to be in unity with one another. We need to not fight. We need to not argue. We need to be in agreement in the Lord. But it wasn't some major struggling point in the church. We know a lot of the other letters that Paul wrote, the churches were in a lot of need, right? They were struggling with a lot of things. We know the Corinthian church, they were struggling with just rampant immorality, just really bad things going on there. In Corinth, we know that in Galatia, one of the major problems there was that they said they were listening to Jewish missionaries saying that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that was something that Paul had to say, no. Salvation is a gift of the Lord. It's not by anything you do. It's not by works. So fortunately, Philippians, they're not struggling with any major heresy or any major problem, immorality, or anything that come into the church. They're just basically doing very well. And so Paul's purpose in writing this letter is to encourage a church that's already doing very well. And that's something that we never talk about because you always think about, like, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease or, you know, whatever church has the problem. If there's some major thing going on in the church that's bad, they're going to get all the attention. Oh, all these churches are going to pray for them and get counseling for them. But what about the church that's just a blessing? They often, you know, maybe get forgotten. They're doing well, and so they're just taken for granted. But Paul wants to make sure that the Philippian church is not taken for granted, and he wants to just encourage them in the Lord to press on in what they're doing and to not slide at all, not to fall into any of these things these other churches have fallen into. And so he does this by writing the book of Philippians and encouraging them in many ways in the four chapters. But I just kind of found five ways that he encourages the Philippian church throughout these four chapters. And the first way that he encourages the church to press on and to stay strong in the Lord is he reminds them about their quick response to the gospel. Kind of what we'd mentioned, several of the people that were in the city had converted early, and so they were one of the churches that responded very well to the gospel. So they immediately responded to the gospel, and they were excited to participate and to get involved. And so we also know that they were involved financially with Paul, and they were probably the ones that supported him, and they probably never stopped. They were probably continually financially faithful. We know they sent Epaphroditus to him more than one occasion. And so they participated, they were involved right away, and that was just an encouragement to them. I think a lot of times for us as Christians, as for us as churches, it helps to review our history. You know, a lot of times when we come to the Lord, we're really excited, right? We get involved right away with ministry. We participate right away. We're actively involved. We like to evangelize. And then a lot of times, the older we get in the Lord, the more mature we get, we kind of cool down, right? And the Philippian church hadn't really cooled down a lot necessarily, but they just needed a little bit of encouragement. And so Paul was basically reminding them of their quick response to the gospel, how they were excited about their first love, about coming to Jesus. There's been a couple people in my life that's kind of lately have been, because I've been walking with the Lord for a while, but there was a couple people in my life lately the Lord has drawn to my attention who just became a Christian and how on fire they are for him. And it really speaks into my own life, you know. There's a neighbor of mine, actually, and actually it was pretty neat. He prayed with me this morning, just kind of said, hey, about your message you're giving, you know, I want to pray with you. But he was basically in prison for dealing drugs. And so he kind of went down that road for a while. And then he became a Christian when he was in prison. And when he became a Christian, it wasn't like, oh, this is probably a good thing to do. Like, maybe I'll just turn from what I was doing. It was like, he's all in. Like, he is all in, you know. And the church that I go to now, he does, like, all kinds of, like, basically everything he does, he serves other people. He's always, planting, like people approach him for gardening work. They approach him for construction work. He works on a construction team. They approach him to build walls. They approach him to do all kinds of things for him. And the guy is like completely selfless. And everything he does is for someone else. He's praying with people. He's encouraging people. And he realizes that his life is not about himself. It's really about the Lord. And that's just something that's been an encouragement to me. Another friend of mine became a Christian about a year ago as well, and he wasn't in that kind of path. He didn't go down that kind of path of drugs and whatever, but he just came back to the Lord. He had become a Christian when he was, I think, like 17 or 18. I think he's maybe somewhere in his 50s right now. And he came back to the Lord, and he was all in for the Lord and just on fire for God. And that was such an encouragement to me because I realized that I had kind of gotten cold in my walk with the Lord. You know, I had been walking for so long and doing ministries like, oh, you got to do this now. And I play music and do things like, you know, music as well. And so it's always like, oh, I have this opportunity to play music. I have this thing to do. But it's just kind of like routine. It's not like I'm not really passionate about God anymore. And so that really helped me to think about that. So recalling our history. So maybe for you and maybe us as a church here, just a reminder of where we've come from, of the basics, of the fact it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did for us. It's not about growing a church. It's not about all the ministries. It's really about him and what he's doing. So that's the first thing. He reminded them of their participation in the gospel. The second thing he reminds them, and which is a reminder to us, which is in verse 6 through 20, is he reminds them that God is the one who does the work, not us. And that's a really important principle because, especially I think in our culture, we want results. We always want to see something happen, right? And a lot of times that carries over into the church. And it's like, oh, well, obviously we're failing because we're not doing enough. We're not successful. We don't have this huge congregation with a lot of numbers or whatever. And Paul is reminding them that it's God who does the work in them. So the word is sanctification, right, if we think about it. And he is basically sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like himself in everything we do. And it says here, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Let's see. Since both my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of this grace for me. For God is my witness, how I long for all you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through the praise of God. And then he goes on and he says, this will turn out, I rejoice, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope. So he basically just reminds them it's God who is doing the work in them and they don't have to worry about doing it. It's not that they're not faithful, but they don't have to actually worry about the results. So that's something to remember as well. Third thing, so that's number two. The third thing is, so the first two things, he reminds them of their history, where they've come from. Second thing is he reminds them, it's the God, he encourages them that it's God who does the work. Third thing, he says that as Christians, our lives will be marked by selflessness. And that is actually down in, it says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of his Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on those in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the main reason for selflessness in our Christian life is because of Christ, right? He himself was God, but he emptied himself. He didn't take, even though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself and became a servant. So he didn't claim that authority. But he basically came down and he basically served us. So, selflessness. It mentioned living for others, being united with one another. It mentions not grumbling or not complaining. So it mentions those as well. And those are two things, I was looking at those that I particularly have had some experience with. I remember a church I used to go to, I remember there would be like the coffee room, and everyone would be in the coffee room before church, and they'd always be grumbling, or they'd always be complaining about leadership, or something, you know, it would always be something negative about the church, rather than thanksgiving, rather than just a joy of being there. So Christians will be marked by selflessness. And then it's probably the verse that sticks out the most to most people in Philippians is verse 21, which is of chapter 2, which is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the fourth thing is Christians will get to know Christ better. So it's all, and basically all of chapter 3, Paul is talking about the fact that it's all about knowing Christ. It says in 3, verse 7, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. So, the whole point of Philippians is it's about knowing Christ. It's just about knowing him. And kind of like the little clip this morning, how it talked about the guy that was speaking was talking about, it's all about the fact that Christ just wanted to know him so much. And he had an easy time understanding that he wanted Christ for himself, but realizing that Christ also wants to be a relationship with him is something he had a tough time with. So Philippians is all about getting to know Christ better. And that's what it was for Paul. You know, whether he was using his gifts that God gave him or whether God was working in spite of him, it was all about knowing Christ. And when you think about his situation, he's sitting in prison, right? So, but Christ used him, God used him despite the fact he was sitting in prison. In fact, he might have used him more while he's sitting in prison because it says in chapter 1, that it encouraged the brothers and emboldened the brothers to speak out more about the Lord, right? So because he's sitting in prison, people have more courage to speak about him. So, and the fifth thing that Philippians talks about is that Christians need to have a reformed and pure thought life. And that's really the last part of Philippians. It says, let me just read part of this here. It says, rejoice in the Lord again, always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So all of that, there's many things listed there. Basically not being anxious, so not dwelling upon things that are going to make you anxious. Praying about everything, lifting up all your petitions and requests to God. Having an attitude of being thankful. Simply thinking about excellent things, lovely things, honorable things, true things. All of these things is basically fostering a mind that is centered upon Christ, upon God. And so that's what Paul is wanting them to do as they remain steadfast in their ministry to him. So for you, how is your thought life? Or how is your, what are the things that occupy your mind? What do you think about? Are you anxious in your situations in life, in your job, at school? Are you thankful every day for God's blessing? Are you constantly in an attitude of prayer or thinking about excellent things? One of the things I've been dwelling upon lately has kind of been an excellent thought is my parents recently retired, and they started a homeless ministry. And so what they do is they actually go to Costco, and they buy a bunch of food, and they fill bags, homeless bags, with food, and they maybe do 30 at a time or something like that, and they hand them out to people. And so I have several in my car. And then whenever you see someone, a homeless person on the street, you hand it out to them. Now, inside the bag is food, socks, things you might need. And then it also has a slip of paper that says, every Tuesday, there is a lunch at Goleta Beach, and then at like 11:30. And so my parents host this this lunch at Goleta Beach, and a few churches are involved in that. And so they have maybe, I think they have like 25 people to come to this lunch. And then they come to this lunch on Tuesdays, and they have a little devotion time, and they basically minister to them. And then they just hand out more bags during the week. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking this last week just about how to pair up with other churches doing this ministry. And I was just noticing that my thought life was just centered upon how to serve God better and how to like get the word out more. And I was realizing just how it was kind of just a blessing to me, always being in an attitude of thinking about excellent things. And maybe there's something like that this church does, reaching out to other people that are in need. But just basically having that thought life, cultivating that thought life. So just to go over those points again, the first one was he reminds them of their quick response to the gospel, of their history with the gospel. So maybe you need to go back to your roots in the gospel. Maybe you need to go back to where God has brought you. He reminds them to let God do the work, that they don't need to do the work, but God is the one who accomplishes his will in their lives. He's working it out for his good pleasure. He's encouraging them to be selfless in their relationships with others. No grumbling, no complaining, being united, especially those two women that weren't getting along, living for others. And he reminds them that the whole point is to get to know Christ better and what Christ has done for us. And then finally, he's telling us to have a pure thought life in everything we do. So to think about what you're thinking about throughout the week, and what is your thought life like? So that is my message for this morning, and let me pray for us, and then we'll conclude.